Exodus chapter 19 tonight. Exodus chapter 19. While you're turning there, what a message this morning, amen? So much depth. I've been thinking about it most of the day, and I trust you have as well. I trust we'll heed what the Lord had to say to us this morning and act upon it as well, as we should always when we hear the Word of God preached. While you're turning there, Thomas asked me tonight, he said, what's your title? I said, well, normally it's Mister. Should it be different tonight? And he laughed. He thought that was funny. I kind of did too. Those of you that fill out forms, you'll get that. If not, perhaps not. If not, come see me afterward. I'll explain it to you. But Exodus chapter 19, we spoke a few weeks ago regarding preparatory for the Ten Commandments, when God was going to give the Ten Commandments to the people through Moses, that they needed to be prepared. They needed to be prepared to hear what God had to say. And we talked somewhat about how at times we're not paying attention when God would talk to us. And so we're going to move on a little bit with that and from that tonight. So in Exodus 19, if you'd stand for the reading of God's Word, please. Stand. Exodus 19, we're going to move into 20. And at a point in time, I'm going to ask you to read along with me, but not at the start here. I will let you know when it's time for that. Exodus 19 and verse 11, the Bible says, "And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount." So God had a plan, God had a way, and God had a time for them to listen to him. Then if you turn to Exodus chapter 20, Exodus 20, we're going to read the first six verses together. Okay, Exodus 20, let's begin. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of any thing that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Father, we thank thee tonight for thy word. We thank thee once again, Lord, for its constancy. We thank thee, Father, that it is poignant in 2017, just as it was in 1997, 1907, 1,000 years ago, and from when time began to when time eternal will stand. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that you'd have our hearts and our minds open to listen to thy word, and not only to listen tonight and be hearers, but also be doers of that word. For it's in Jesus' name we do ask. Amen. You may be seated. So we read the first few verses of Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. There's so much that can be preached about the Ten Commandments. Amen. We could preach about its fact that it doesn't bring salvation, but rather kind of lets us know where we stand with God. And that's a good message. We could probably have a message or more about each verse of the Ten Commandments and how we would fulfill that and how we fail to fulfill that and so forth. There's so many applications here. But tonight, I want to talk to you about a specific application with regard to the Ten Commandments. And that is, the title of the message is, "No Other Gods Before Him." No other gods before him. If you look at the Ten Commandments and the structure of it, you can see that the first several verses, down to probably verse 11 or so, are about a relationship with God. A relationship with God. And that's set before anything else. So if you picture this situation, God has the people, has the people's attention. The trumpet is blown. They're listening to him through Moses, and he's speaking to them. He told them, don't come up until I tell you, or you'll be shot through with an arrow, any man or beast. And so he's pretty serious. If you've been, we talked last time about, if you've ever been in a very serious meeting at work or at home in a family situation, or perhaps something, the stage was kind of set for that meeting or that speech, if you will. Amen? In order to deliver it, to explain how important it was. And this was very, very important that the people could understand. And it's very important for us to understand tonight the primacy, if you will, of our relationship with the Lord. Now Peter brought this out so eruditely this morning that our dependence on God is first and foremost. Amen? If we're not dependent on God, there's nothing else in our life that's going to go right, essentially, right? And I'm not distilling down what he said because there were so many good things in that message. But in the same way, our relationships, if our relationships are not correct with God, they can't be right with anyone else. If you look at the several verses about relationships with man, verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, verse 13, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, nor covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And so there's a section in here that's dealing directly with our relationship with others. But never mind that for a minute. As I said, if we don't have a relationship right with God, we can try as we might to get those things right. But it's not going to happen. It's not going to be within us to do. And it's truly not within us to do all the time, amen, because we're sinners. But my point is, that's not going to be our onus. That's not going to be our focus. That's not going to be our motivation to do right and to not do wrong unless our relationship with God is as good as it can get. And yet sometimes, as Peter brought out this morning, we kind of wander around in life, and when relationship potentials come up and when this and that comes up, we tend to go for being selfish. We tend to look at those on a different light. Like, oh, that's not spiritual. That's purely carnal. And so I can make the decision I want based on what I want. I. You know, the products, they're made after I. You don't need to go into that. I have kind of jokingly, but not so jokingly, talked with some young folks about selection of cars. Selection of cars. You know, selecting a car is kind of like selecting one who you might marry one day. Now, you laugh, and it is somewhat disingenuous there, but let me explain. Sometimes when we look toward relationships, particularly when we're young, when we're looking for that just right person, it's kind of like when we look for a car. Okay? What's going to catch your eye? Catch your eye first. Amen? Same with a car. I was looking on the one ads the other day. I guess I don't call them that anyway. Craigslist. And I saw this car, and it's kind of funny, you know. You look on Craigslist, there's so many things that are so funny there when you're looking at car ads, at least for me. I'm looking there, and there's this car, and they don't want to show their license plate, right? So just instead of just taking a rag and putting it up, you see this thumb. So somebody had a cell phone and a thumb in front of it, and the thumb is right over where the license plate would be. I'm like, really? You couldn't take 30 seconds and put a rag over your license plate? It's kind of funny. And I looked at another one. I don't know, how many ever remember the 1970s Volkswagen Beetles? Remember that? Well, they had one in 73, 74 called the Super Beetle. Okay? And I saw an ad there. It was for a Supper Beetle. S-U-P-P-E-R. And it was even B-E-A-T-L-E. I thought, wow. Next ad. I saw another one, and it said Ford. Four-door. F-O-R-D-O-R. And I thought, you know what? I'm picturing, and maybe this is prejudice here, I'm picturing a young person putting their car on Craigslist. Hey, Dad, what should I say about the car? Tell them it's a four-door Ford. Okay. Four-door, F-O-R-D-O-R, Ford. And when I see things like that, I just turn the page. No matter how nice a car it is, I'm just going to turn the page. Because for me, if you don't have enough attention to detail to spell the name of the car right, I probably don't want it. But that's just me, okay? That's just me. But my point is, sometimes we make decisions with emotion. You know, we look at that brand new $2,500 paint job on a car, and we're attracted to it, amen? And yet, is the motor going to last? Is the transmission going to last? What does Consumer Reports say about it? You know, does it have three cup holders? You know, that's what they're selling. Can I play my MP3, and does it have three cup holders? If that's all you want to know, go for it. But it's probably not going to last long. But if I were to ask you, young person, maybe in the prospect of buying your first car, and I said, you know what? This car, it's the only car you're ever going to be allowed to have. I trust and I hope that you would look at that decision a little bit differently and just say, well, it's good enough for a year or two. Not say that. Amen? Well, maybe if he'll give me 8 months, it's okay. Well, maybe, you know, fill in the blank. Since it's so pretty, I'll just take it for now. And I don't care what happens later. I'll fix this, I'll fix that, I'll fix this, I'll fix that. And then as many of us have gotten cars that needed things fixed, those were probably only the three out of the 27 that we knew about. Amen. And they end up being something that we invest time and money and resources and so forth. But then again, a car, you put enough money into it, sooner or later you're going to get it right. Sooner or later you take it to the right shop, you're going to get it right. That's the beauty of engineering. Amen. But see, we're not built that way. We're not made that way. You can't just make a selection, young person or even older person, and say, you know what? I'll fix that. It's got this, this, he or she has this, 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 this is wrong. You know what? I understand it's going to be through the rest of my life. I understand that this is what the hand I'm dealing myself, if you will, but I want that. And so we sometimes will approach relationships with sort of a, if you will, a cognitive dissonance of what's going on, a lack of understanding of what's really involved because of our emotion and because perhaps hormonally or other things. And yet at that time in life, I remember Jackie and I just celebrated our 38th wedding anniversary, amen? And I remember long ago when we met, it was long ago, but I remember all those things bouncing around in my head and in my heart and all those things. And I wasn't even looking. The last thing I needed, I had moved from San Diego, which is my hometown. I had joined the Navy. I moved to Orlando, Florida to go to school for 6 months. The last thing I was looking for was a relationship. Last thing. And then kind of God started speaking to my heart. And I can honestly say, although those other things were present, those decision-making things were present, that when I met her, the first thing I did was run to the Lord. First thing I did was run to the Lord. I don't understand these feelings. I don't understand what's going on. I don't want to get this wrong. I have this thing in my head and in my heart, and I don't want to mess up her life or my life for the rest of our lives. Amen. And so the first thing I did was recognize, at least, and I'm nobody, okay? Don't get me wrong. I'm nobody. But the first thing I recognized was, if my relationship with God isn't proper and isn't right, ours will never be. Ours will never be. And to the extent that you can say that when your time comes, and or we'll talk about parents and children here in a few minutes, God has primacy here. And he says, love me first. Know about me first. Seek me and seek after me first. Amen. He reminded them of a covenant. Look at Genesis 17. Genesis 17. And verse 7, the Bible says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee, in the generations." Turn to Genesis 26. Genesis in chapter 26. Genesis 26 and verse 24. The Bible said, "And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." Move over to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3. God would remind them first of primacy in the Ten Commandments, reminding them of where they have come, who has delivered them from Egypt, and where they're to go, and who they're to go with next. Exodus 3 and verse 15. I'll move back to 14. "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites unto a land flowing with milk and honey." And so he's reminding them of what he's done for them, who he is to them, and how that relationship should be proper between them. Amen. And I would submit to you as well again that to the extent your relationship is right with God and my relationship is right with God in accordance with the first several verses of this chapter, Exodus chapter 20, to that extent or directly proportional to how that sits or how that is going to be how our relationships are with man. Whether it be your peers, whether it be parent-children, children back to parent, your boss, so many different things in life. Look at Exodus 15. Exodus 15. And yet, as Christians, sometimes, and Peter brought this out once again so poignantly this morning, we many times don't depend on God, but we seek after things through our own prism. We say, what do I want? I'm going to go get that. And God, that still small voice, is going to talk to us. Amen. But the more we say no and no and no, it gets easier. Amen. To say no. And actually, it isn't easier. And he pointed out as well this morning how we don't really end up obtaining what we thought we were going to get in the first place. I mean, we think that, yeah, that car's pretty. I want it. Really? Why? What's your motivation? What substantively can you do with a pretty car vice $2,500 put into, let's say it's a 10-year-old car, you know, put into the mechanics of it? Will it last you any longer when it's pretty? Well, it may not rust as long. It may not be like a 92 Ford Aerostar and, you know, after the second year you own it, that slanted hood on it looks like your driveway after a good spring, you know. Those of you who have ever had an Aerostar, you know what I'm talking about. But many times We don't even look. It's true. We just leap with emotion or whatever it is that because of what I want, what I want, what I want. And that's what we're in a relationship for sometimes. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. That's not the Spirit of God. Amen. He is our Father. He is the perfect Father. God is not in a, quote, relationship with mankind for what he can get from that standpoint, in a selfish way like we are. He does want to commune with us. He does want fellowship with us. Amen. But see, when I say that, that's a pure motive. We don't always have pure motives. Amen. We want what we want. And many times we talk ourselves into, well, I'm a Christian. If I want that and I want it really bad, then it must be God's will that I have it. Be careful. Be careful. There are other powers out there that can convince you of the same. Let's say you're a young person and you're away from a parent. You know, out, you got your first car, doing this, doing that, whatever. And you ever ask yourself, I wonder what mom and dad would expect me to do in this situation. You ever been there? I know I was. And you might ask yourself, what would be their desires? And you know that the closer you are to your parent, I've heard many young people say, I'm not doing that. I know my dad, fill in the blank, you know, would do this or say that or tell me. And so they know because they have a close relationship. Amen. And again, don't get me wrong. Human parents are fallible. Amen. We're all fallible. I'm just using this as somewhat of an illustration because even in relationships with people, parents, children, peers, and so forth, there is that primacy thing. The closer we are to mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, our husband, our wife, whoever's close to us, the more we're going to know. Amen? The more we're going to know how it will affect that relationship for good or for bad. Exodus chapter 15, I think that's where we're going still. Verse 11, the Bible says, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? In Deuteronomy 5 and verse 7, the Bible says, thou shalt have none other gods before me. In Deuteronomy 6, 5, the Bible says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 14 says, ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. And in Joshua 24, let's turn there. Joshua 24, let's turn there. There was a charge to the people and an examination of where they were and where they were not. And I would challenge you tonight, young person, older person, married, what your title is, mom, dad, husband, wife, child in the home still. I would challenge you tonight, ask yourself, where am I in my relationship with God? And were there times in my life that I can remember that I was closer to God than I am now? And yet, I'm not. And so it'll affect your decision making. Joshua 24. That's why you need big font when you're my age. Amen. Joshua 24 and verse 18. The Bible says, and the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves, that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone, and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And it goes on to talk about how they're witnesses before God for what they had said and what they had intended to do. And shortly after, Joshua, the son of Nun, ends up dying. Amen? Just as an aside, not because of that, but... So many times, as Christians even, we focus, okay, Ten Commandments. Oh, yeah, this, okay, yeah, there's the list. There's my list. Don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, all those things. We try really hard to work on those things. I can work on those things. That's a tangible in front of me. I understand what it means. And so I'm going to go work on not doing those things or trying as hard as I can, and that's what I'm supposed to do. Well, maybe if you're 5, maybe if you're 10, okay? But we're supposed to grow up, amen? We're supposed to grow up and understand the Bible through the Holy Spirit if we're saved, and through the Word of God and through other people around us, and we're supposed to get past that, amen? When kids are little, 5, 6, 7, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And why is it? For their protection. They don't know any better. They can walk out in the middle of the street. They don't know any better, right? And so don't. But then at some point, if we're a loving parent and we understand the principles of the Word of God, because we're a Christian, we try to start teaching them not what not to do, but what to do. Amen? And as a parent, we have to recognize when it's time, as soon as possible. There's a clock. There's a watch. Clock. Oh, there is a clock here, John. Sorry. Thought it was under there. Anyway. And it starts. You have a brand new baby, girl or boy, right? Clock just started. Guess what? Maybe they should give you a piece of paper that says, 18 years from today, this child will be morally, legally, financially, and in all other ways responsible for themselves and held accountable as such for anything that they do, say, or whatever in their life. But it's true. It's true. You're on the clock, parent. As much as you want that little baby to stay a baby, it's not going to happen. Not going to happen. Never has yet. Never will. But sometimes as Christians, we treat ourselves the same way. You know, mom and dad, as you're growing up, don't. And then hopefully they'll change over to, this is what we do. And not just what we do, like going to church when you're young and so forth. You start out, but why? It's so important. Why? Think of that car. You should buy, you know, let's say you're like me and you'll never buy certain makes and models of cars because in the 70s when you were growing up, they were really bad and you just can't go over that in your mind. So you'll never buy one. I won't say the models or the makes. But at any rate, you have this in your mind. And where was I going with that? I forget. That's the other part of being old. You forget things. But they're growing up and you have to teach them where to go, not just where not to go. That's what it is. You have to teach them why. Now, I don't really have a good reason for not wanting to buy a fill-in-the-blank model car because they're so much better than they were 40 years ago. So I have a reason, but it's not really an excuse. It's not valid anymore. You know, you look at the numbers, you look at the research, and it's not really valid. But that's okay because I have a whole bunch of choices. I don't have to buy those cars. Okay, I can look at other things that are in good shape too. But as we grow up, and as you train your children, you want to teach them what to do, not just what not to do. But if we, then that's the next step. But we have to go a step further as a parent, a grandparent, a mentor. We have to say why. Say why. Remember when I asked you before if you were going to go out and buy your first car, what would you be looking for? And you probably had a whole bunch of things in your mind. But when I stipulated that this could be the only car you ever have. Now, there's a why. There's a reason to perk your ears up and say, wait a minute, my decision-making process may need to change here if I want to fulfill my intended goal. And Peter brought out this morning how many times when we go for ourselves and we go try to get something for us, whether it be in a relationship or something like that, is that we're going with our interests in mind, not selflessly like God does, and like we should be modeling as a parent. Should be modeling as a parent. As a parent, if your and if my relationship with God is not exactly where it ought to be, and to the extent it is not where it ought to be, you are going to affect your children. Point blank, it's going to happen. Our responsibility as a parent, we talked about raising them and the time clock and so forth, and why we want to do the things we need to do before they're 18 years old or whatever that time is. But our role and our position as a parent is to model the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. Is to model the Lord Jesus Christ. They should seek after us for wisdom. They should seek after us for protection. They should seek after us for provision. They should seek after us like God, like we should be seeking after God. And if we can't show and model that behavior in their life, they won't. They'll see the hypocrisy. Well, they may not see it when they're 4 or 5 or 6, but come when they're, I say sentient, you know, that really is an abuse of the word, probably. When they get to be young teens, they're going to see and they're going to understand. The person in my life who's supposed to be modeling God to me is not a model of God at all. And so what does that do? Well, again, if you're in that relationship with a child, which, by the way, you brought into the world, okay, you did have a choice, regardless of what society said. You did have a choice there. That's another message entirely. But, or many, as the case may be. But when we bring that child into the world, it's our responsibility. We should know that we're in the stead of, we're to point them to God with our behavior, with our speech, with the way we treat mom, husband and wife. All three of my children, I don't think they'd mind me saying this. I'll hear it if they don't, or if they do. They all had, you know, at that time of life, they were looking around and think, what do you think of this person? What do you think of that person? And so forth. And they all kind of had their eye on somebody. And I guess I could honestly say it wasn't just I. It was looking for this, looking for the spiritual, looking for, and so forth. But all of them, the first one, no, don't even think about it. But see, if they don't trust me because they don't know me, and if I'm not following Christ, and if they don't know that I'm trying to follow God and I'm going to fail, but if they don't know that I'm trying to follow God and I have a good relationship with that child, they're not going to trust my judgment. They're going to do exactly what they want to do. Why? Because that's the model they were given. That's what I did if it was me and I was a parent and I wasn't raising them properly. Go to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Once again, this is about our relationship with God must be right or our relationship with man will never be right. And to the extent that our relationship is good with God, our relationship will be right with man. We all know these verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. We even read it. Amen. It is the first commandment with promise. Actually, I think it's verse 12 we were reading it. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Parents' favorite three verses in the whole Bible. Amen. Okay, because it's justification from God to obey you. And it is. Excuse me. But when we say that, are we remembering the charge given to us? Verse 4. Let's read that together. Verse 4. Ephesians 6, 4, for those that are there. Let's read that together. Begin. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Too often we stop at verse 3. Amen? Because that's what we wanted as a parent. Obey me, obey me, obey me. God says so. And that's it's as simple as that. Well, again, when they're 5, yeah. When they're 15, ain't going to happen. Amen? Why? 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 I remember when I was in the why stage. My dad, you're always asking why. So I got a little story for you. It just came up. Probably shouldn't tell it, but in the 60s, when I was going to school and in kindergarten, first grade, you know, they had the Cuban Missile Crisis in the early 60s. And, you know, Cuba might send missiles to the United States and there might be an atomic bomb and all these things would, you know, be bad and stuff. And so we used to have these things called duck and cover drills. Anybody remember that? Remember the duck and cover drills? A couple people raised their hand. Okay. And when you heard the air raid siren that would come on, you'd dive under your desk and protect yourself from the bomb that was going to come. Amen? And remember, this is why, Dad? Why, Dad? Why, Dad? Well, my dad was a professor at San Diego State, and he knew he was one of the wisest persons that I knew, particularly when I was young. But at any rate, and he's still very wise. Amen? He taught me that an atomic bomb, and a hydrogen bomb in particular, is not going to level a building necessarily. But it will interact with the water in your body because the atomic mass level or atomic mass of the water in your body. And basically, you would disintegrate, but the building will be left standing. It's a devious weapon because it's made such that you can kill all the people and then go in and occupy the land and still have the buildings and everything else. So I remember getting sent to the principal because I told all, I was really excited about what I knew that nobody else knew, that getting under this aspenite desk with, you know, 5 coats of paint on it and the varnish from the 60s, you ever carry those things we used to have over here? It takes like 4 people to carry one of those tables. From the 60s. They're like, you can get that. Let me find some young folks to carry that one. Not anymore. Especially not by myself. But anyway, they would last, but they weren't good enough. And so I got sent to the principal and got in trouble for telling all the little children the truth that they wouldn't last through a hydrogen explosion if it came because, you know, and I told them this and that and the other. So I got in trouble. But anyway, back to, I always wanted to know why. Why is it this way? Why is the sky blue, you know? I heard something the other day. A young person was saying, why does the world need to keep spinning? Why does the world need to keep spinning? Intriguing question, you know? And if a young person, you know, it's a good question. Most people wouldn't know how to handle that. I mean, do you say, because if it stays in one place, the sun will burn the one side and the other side will get cold? I mean, what do you tell them? Because it's past their... You don't tell them that. It's past their comprehension at that young age, 5, 6 years old. Amen? But we should be asking ourselves why. Why do I want that? Is it something that God says I should want? Or do I just want it for me? Because if you start that way in a relationship and you keep up that way in a relationship, that's not God's model. Think of his relationship to us. Selfless, selfless, selfless. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Love in action. Always doing for us, regardless of what we return. Always doing, always doing, always doing. Whether it's disciplining us because we need it, whether it's modeling perfect behavior as the Lord Jesus Christ did that we're supposed to model, he is the perfect parent. Amen? And yet many times, even in husband-wife relationships, we're not. Or the husband-wife relationship with each other. Husband-wife relationship with each other. Sir, ma'am, do you get along fine at work, but not with your wife or husband? Sure, I get along fine at work. It's not that hard. I mean, you know, there's things my boss doesn't like, and, you know, I'm this way and that way, but I'm getting paid for that. Ouch. Ouch. So what are you saying? Are you saying, I'm in it for what I can get, not for who I need to be? Be careful. Be careful. If that's the way you've ordered your relationship with your husband or wife, be careful. Because not only is it not going to be the right relationship before God and not honoring to God for the two of you if you're selfish and not selfless, but what does it teach Tommy and Susie and, you know, the little ones in your house? Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. Mom and Dad are hypocrites. When they get to be a little older, they can see it. Mom and Dad are hypocrites. So I have this conflict in my mind. The Bible says, obey my parents. The Bible says I'm supposed to do this. The Bible says, but that's not what I'm seeing. It's too easy for that young person to look and say, you know what? This is all just fake. This doesn't work. And so they'll choose what they want, not what God wants. Or they have the propensity to do that. Okay? Now, it's not all doom and gloom. I'm trying to catch you where you live here. I'm trying to catch us where we live. Because as Peter said this morning, if we're not dependent on God for our thoughts and our actions and everything, we are going to pursue, left alone, we will pursue the things that we ought not to have. We'll think we're moving in this direction, and the direction may even be a right one. But we're going about it not the way God said. Not in the manner that God prescribed in his word. And so you can't go in a direction and be a little bit off and get to your destination. Like kids going through school, how far is the moon from here? How far is the moon? Nobody remembers? Is it like 250,000 miles? Something like that? Okay, thank you. 186,000 miles. Long way, right? So let's say you start off and you're a tenth of a degree off in your trajectory toward the moon. Well, you're not very far in a mile or two or three. But by the time you get to where the moon should be, guess what? You could be thousands of miles off. You're not even close. You can't even see the moon. Can't even see it. Can't even see the goal that you had in mind. Because you didn't take the right direction. And you didn't have any course correction. You know, have you ever driven to work in the morning or to school or wherever you go on a regular basis and you're thinking about something or praying about something and before you realize it, you're there. And you're like, wow, I'm here. I didn't even recognize it. I drove all that way and I didn't. You know how many, count sometime, pay attention to your driving, but count sometime how many times you have substantive movement of your hands for the steering wheel. Now, you don't go through the thought process, I need to turn 0.2 degrees here, to, you know, come right, steer course 360, you know, any of that stuff. But there's no time for that. But think of all the corrections you have to make just to get down the road. Amen? And it's not even cognitive. It's just something that your mind and your body, hopefully will do correctly. Amen? And it takes vision. You have to see what's coming, and you have to be able to react to what's coming. Don't try this at home, as they say. But then think about what it would be like if you closed your eyes. Can't do it. You're done. Can't do it. And don't even get me on autonomous cars. But anyway, not here anyway. But think about it. If you don't have your sight on the goal, and if you don't know what that goal is, and if it's not the right goal, you know, if you're trying to go to the 7-Eleven instead of to work, and you're supposed to be to work, and you had the wrong goal, then you're not going to get paid, unless you work at 7-Eleven, okay? Which is unlikely, okay? But my point is, we just jump off, and we say to ourselves, you know what? I'm going to just do what I want to do. I'm going to just do what I want to do. And we say to ourselves, if I want to do this that bad, that must be God telling me I should do this. Don't do that. How about teens, young adults? How about my mom and dad? You know, they just don't understand. My peers know the way things are. They care about me. They love me. They understand me, and my parents don't. And I understand the difference between generations. I'm a little bit older now, and most of the people I work with are in their 20s and 30s. I get that, okay? But don't let it be something to where you don't talk to mom and dad and avail yourself of their wisdom. Young adult, at least take that input and put it in accordance with God's word. And if they're not the right model, if they haven't been the right model, woe be unto you, mom and dad. Woe be unto us. They won't listen. Don't expect them to, if we're not the right model. So want to be the right model? Have the right relationship with God. Simple thing, not so simple to do. Amen? We have to seek after it daily, 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 hourly. We have to seek after it. It's difficult, but it's so rewarding. You know, it's been said that anything worth having is worth waiting for. And the things we work for the most are going to be the most precious to us. You know, I know people that have means, they have a lot of money, and they're bringing up children, and their question, it's hard for them because they have the means to just give them a brand new car when they're 16 or 18 or whatever the case may be, or build them a house or do all these things and that's the tendency for a parent to want to do. I want good things for my child, and there's nothing wrong with giving your child good things. Amen? And yet, we have to consider things like, if I just give this, you know, thing that hardly anybody else gets. I mean, I know a young man that has to make that decision he has teenage kids. I guess he's young to me. But anyway, he has to make the decision because he can. Do I just give my young son a car? And it's a hard decision because he can do it and he wants to do it. But at the same time, he has to teach him. He has to teach him to go out and work. Because the principle isn't, you'll be given everything you need. That's not the Bible. As Peter said once again this morning, we have to work. We have to work because of the principles. They had to work. Even though the rain came, they had to work the land. Amen? They were responsible for their part, and you and I are responsible for our part. We're responsible for our part. Once again, parents, do we treat our children as God treats us? Selflessly? Do we train them for adulthood in all facets? To understand, do we provide, do we protect, do we exercise loving discipline and teach them? Or do we provoke them to wrath with our abuse and our neglect, our meanness, and more insidious even than that, perhaps, sometimes, because it's harder to see, our absence. Our absence in their life. You know, many times as a child grows older, into teenhood and so forth, there's going to be more of an absence. They don't depend on you for everything anymore. Amen? Once they get a car, they're not dependent on, they may be dependent on you, but you know what I mean. They can go somewhere without you driving them. Amen? And so the natural tendency, and they're supposed to grow up, and they're supposed to mature, and they're supposed to learn how to be independent, because you don't go one day from being spiritually under dad's headship, and the very next day you're head of your own family. That's kind of like an awkward thing. So there has to be a kind of a transition point. Pretty awkward thing. And so, but if we don't teach them that, we don't model that, we're not making them ready. But it, again, it all goes back to the core, the primacy. We're not going to be there for people, whether it be our wife, whether it be our husband, whether it be our children, whether they be adult children or children growing up. We're not going to be there the way God wants us to be there unless we're right with Him. Verses 1 through 6, remind yourself, and I need to remind myself, who God is to me, what God is for me, why He is there, what He does, how He protects me, how He provides for me. And in my relationships, I need to model God. And I'm going to fail. I'm a man. I'm going to fail. You're going to fail. Yet if we fail, if we say, you know, I got a block and I just didn't make it to work. I tried. You walk back in the house, you're not going to get paid. Amen. Tried. Well, depending on where you work. If there was, you know, a snowflake or something. It was a snowflake. I couldn't make it to work. It's a running joke in our office. You know, there wasn't a snow in my house. Oh, there was 7 feet in Seabeck. You should have been there. Should have been there. I don't know. I don't go to Seabeck much. But it's just kind of a running joke at the office. But if we don't work at it, and when we fail, get back in the saddle, as they say. Get back in the saddle. And go back to these verses often. And when we do, many times we tend to focus on the list. The list. Don't kill. Yeah, pretty much got that covered. Don't steal. Eh, probably not. You know, and we evaluate ourselves like that. Go to the first 6 or 7 verses, or even 11 verses, and say, where am I in my relationship with God? Because if I'm not right, I'm not going to just affect me. I'm going to affect everyone around me. I'm going to show my children, I'm going to provoke them to wrath and make them not love God because I didn't model God properly. You ever thought about that? Really thought about that? That's a pretty awesome responsibility. Amen? In our relationships with others, in our search for a potential partner for life, a mate, young lady, young man, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? How are you with your spiritual authority? Young lady, if you can't be submissive to parents when they're right, how are you going to be submissive to a husband? Young man, if you're rebellious toward your parents and you can't obey your spiritual authority, you're modeling that for that young lady. Where does that leave you? Where does that leave you? When you've taught her with your actions that it's okay to challenge spiritual authority. Be careful. Be careful. Are you committed to the covenant, whether it be marriage or other relationships? Are we committed to that covenant for what we could get out of it? If we are, we haven't received God's message. Haven't received it. And it's time to evaluate, reevaluate constantly. Course corrections. Make a course correction. You'll find that just like when you were driving and maybe you oversteered and overcorrected when you were first driving because you weren't real sure of yourself, amen? And then later on down the years, you just drive and you don't even think about it. It's just like second nature. Particularly if you grew up, I remember my mother grew up driving a stick shift. And I literally, when she came to stay with us because she was in ill health later in life, she had driven the stick shift for like 40 some years. And I explained to her every principle about an automatic, and you don't need to, you know, she's always hitting the brake with her clutch foot. And I literally duct taped her left foot to the door. I taped her left foot to the door so she wouldn't try to be stepping on the clutch. She had to be retrained. Amen. And many times we can get that way in our lives. We've done it a certain way so long, and it's worked, but now it won't work anymore because now this is real. It's not just a game. Amen? Life's not a game. And so we need to take those lessons. We need to take those lessons. But lastly, as I said, we need to evaluate our relationship with God. Because to the extent that our relationship with God is right, our relationship with men can be right. The same applies. And so if we have course corrections to make, let's make them. Let's look to God's Word. Let's look to, I want to say senior people, that's a military term. Let's look to those we can trust and those that we can, who could mentor us into. How do we get from here? How did you get from here to here? And older folks like me, I didn't used to be able to say that, but I can now, or I have to now. But be willing to give your failures out. Be willing. I mean, don't, like Peter said this morning, you don't have to go into gross detail about things that are gross unless it's warranted. But at the same, because we need to be realistic when we're teaching people. But at the same time, they can learn so much from our failures. A lot more than from our successes. Look at the Bible. We learn from failures much more than we learn from successes. Amen. So if you do have a few gray hairs or less hair, the things that happen as we get older, be willing to share your failures too. Because after all, that's selfless. That's being in it for them. That's teaching them because you care about them. Not being in it for you. I don't want to show that I was wrong. That's being in it for you. So let's not do that. Amen? And we all have to work on that. Amen? We all have to work on our relationship with Christ. But the benefits of it, once again, as you get older, it's not just for you. Not just for you. It's for God, really, primarily. Look at what He can do with this next generation. And I guess everybody's probably said this, but this next generation is just bombarded with evil. Just from the core. Just from the ground up, this society is just, I mean, we could go there for years. Amen? But it's that important. Because the pressure and that pressure cooker they're in every day is so evil and it's so strong. It takes the strength of God to be able to fight it. Amen? So give them that model, give them that advice, give them those scriptures, and be able to model it in a life that's pleasing to God. And when you don't, when you fail, admit it. Admit it, and they'll respect you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for these passages of Scripture. Father, there's so much more that could be said, but tonight, Lord, I just pray that You'd help us to see You for who You are, our Redeemer, our Savior, our Protector, our Provider, the One who disciplines us when we need it, Lord, and gets us back on the right correction, or right direction. Father, we pray that we would model that behavior among others, before others, that they would not be able to say that we were hypocrites before God and go wrong due to us. Oh God, it's so important in our society now. I pray You'd Help us to take these things into our lives, Father, to not soon forget this message, to not soon forget the message that Peter preached this morning, Lord, regarding being dependent on God. For even this very situation, Lord, we are so dependent on Thee, we cannot do it ourselves. And help us, Father, to see the value in that. Help us not to grow old and get gray-headed or no hair on our head, Lord, and realize we've done it wrong and have regrets for the rest of our life. Father, I pray that You'd be with each soul tonight, that You'd bring these verses out to us and help us to be not just hearers of the Word, but doers as well. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.